balls in the middle. You don't have to have any other rules but to hit each other as hard as you can. That's really their love language. That's the way they feel loved, is just to peg each other with the ball. That's one section of games in youth ministry. The other section is this hide and seek. You've played hide and seek. I mean, just to make sure that we're all on the same page, because I think this is a universal principle for all generations. In order for me to prove this, or I could be totally wrong, how many of you, when you were a kid, played some version of hide and seek? Raise your hand. All right. Not all of you. So I don't know what kind of childhood you had, but you are deprived. I mean, think of it. It has different variations. All right. Hide and seek classically is everyone seeks, a person counts. Ready or not, here I come, you go find. There's another, the flip side is sardines. How many of you have played sardines? Anybody a sardine player? All right, so some of you understand sardines. One person hides, and everybody else has to find them, and when you find them, you have to hide with them. And so by the end of the time, there's one person walking around the church. They have no idea where the other 30 people are. They can't find them, and so they're stuck. We did this game that I loved. I went to an older church, and so when I say older, I meant like beautiful building with all these like crazy hallways and crazy corners, little hiding places, like a bell tower that you could ride, run up and down it. I mean, it was like a classic old church that we loved playing Mission Impossible with, which is a game that we kind of made up, but it's hide and seek, just in a different way. We had flashlights, security guards walking through the church as the kids were trying to find things but had to hide in the meantime. Just a classic hide and seek game. And there's lots of different other variations. So we did, I don't even remember what it was, but it was like 12 hours. It's like when midnight hit, they had to find you. Anybody play that one when they were a kid? There's a whole bunch of variations. This series is about how that idea of hiding plays out in our real lives. Because here's where I'm going to come from this morning, is that we're all hiding in some way. Let me back up to Genesis. Genesis 1 through 3 are my favorite three chapters in Scripture because it explains everything that's happening in our world and in our lives, all right? So Genesis 1 and 2, creation happens, all right? God's creating this, creating that. He says, this is good, this is good, this is good. And then he gets to man, he's like, it's not good for man to be alone. So he adds Eve, and so now Adam and Eve are in this dance. And by the time he creates everything, he says, it is very good. He's looking around the world. It's like, this is good. It's beautiful. I love the dance these two are dancing in. I love our interaction. Everything is clicking. Everything's in sync. Everything's moving the right direction. Everybody is feeling shalom or peace. Like, everyone's like, yes, this is really good. It's our perfect world times whatever, all right? Everything's good. And he adds this phrase, this little phrase that wraps up everything that's happened so far. He says, they were both naked and felt no shame, which is a really crazy verse. You're like, why is he talking about nakedness? Nakedness to them was like, he's saying, listen, there was no walls. There's no barriers. There was nothing that they were hiding. They were as they were in perfection. So there's no like reason to hide. Let me just fast forward. Adam and Eve take the fruit. They bite the fruit. Sin happened. They disobeyed God. And all of a sudden, the very first thing after they disobey God, after they take the fruit, is what? They hide. And I'm going to say this. For the last however many thousands of years, we have continued to hide. We've continued to kind of build a wall around things that we don't want anyone else to know. We can do it two ways. Some of us would rather, if we had our choice, we would move to the top of a mountain, become some sort of monk where you didn't have to deal with people at work or in any other place. Food would be airlifted in. You could just pick it up. You would never have to deal with people because you're just sick of all the walls and all the junk, and so you'd rather just hide on a mountain someplace, or actually probably near an ocean or a lake, because that's probably more what most of you would rather do. Just sit at the beach. That'd be perfect. Life without people. Beach. The second thing that we do, hold on a sec. There we go. The second thing that we do is that we kind of build a image of ourselves so that people don't have to really see us. And so we're like, we're hiding behind our clothes this morning. We're hiding behind our jobs. We buy a bigger house. We have the white picket fence. We have the two kids and the husband or wife and the dog, and maybe the cat if you like cats. And you're like, you have, but for many people, listen to this, for many people, all's what you're trying to do is build an image of a view of what other people see, but inside, that's not really what you feel or who you are. There's a word for that, even though let me just say that, we all do it. We probably did it this morning. You're right here, right now, you're doing it. It's called hypocrisy. I'm just saying that's our default mode of hiding, is portray one thing, but we feel something different. All right, so we're all trying to hide. Here are the two or three things that we're trying to hide. Then we'll get into the scripture of Mark chapter 1. We're trying to hide what we've done. So we've messed up. We've messed up relationally. We did something stupid. There's something that just happened. We're just trying to put it in a closet. You ever have one of those catch-all closets? And you just load it in, close the door, hope never open it again. Then some year, 5 to 10 years from now, your kids will open it and they're like, everything falls out. There's a closet that you put something in that you've done. Number two is what's been done to you. Not everything that we're ashamed of or that we're hiding is sin. Some things have been done to us that we're like hurt by, and we're just trying to survive. And so we try to put it in the closet. I don't want anybody to know what happened to me in this. I don't want anybody to know how I feel about this. So you just put it in the closet. Number three is really what we have associated ourselves with. I'll talk about that a little bit later. It may be a little confusing to you, but those are the three things that we kind of are hiding in some way. And so we get into Mark chapter 1. In the beginning of this book, Mark wants to hit this whole idea of hide and seek. All right, so I'm going to read the story to you, and then we're going to walk through it, what he's talking about. It's a really short scripture. It says this: a man with leprosy came to him, talking about Jesus, and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. So all we know about this guy, the only way he's defined, is this idea that he was a leper. Leprosy is a skin disease. It comes in various forms, and back then they didn't really have doctors per se. They couldn't diagnose it. There was no blood test, and so all the skin disease were put in a category that were kind of like they're contagious. And so what would happen, and there's actually Leviticus, I think it's 13 and 14, talks about these skin diseases, and what would happen is they were kind of moved outside the town. They were kicked out of the village. They were like, you are no longer, the term they use is clean. You are now unclean, so we have to remove you from the town, and you have to live out the outside of town. And what would happen is if anyone would come near them, someone would be walking down the road and they'd be on the other side of the road, they would have to say, talking about themselves over and over again, unclean, unclean, and unclean. So there was this idea that they were outsiders. They were rejected. They were like disgraced. They were alone. They were like, they had nothing. That they were defined by their leprosy. That's all. He was a man who had leprosy. Let me just change it a little bit. There was a book called The Scarlet Letter, which I'm not sure any of you read. Anybody read that book? But I'm telling you, even a lot of you read the book. Even if you haven't read the book, you understand the idea. You've heard the phrase, the Scarlet Letter. That the idea of the book is there's this girl, this lady who committed adultery, and then she is in the middle of her community. She has to wear a red letter that defined her for her life. She was wearing the Scarlet Letter. Let me just pause for a second. I think in this room, we feel sometimes like we are defined by our failures or by what's happened to us. And so we feel like when we're walking around, we have some sort of scarlet letter. People see us a certain way. And so when people see us with a scarlet letter, when we feel rejected or feel like an outsider or feel like we're unworthy or we're not good enough, we feel like we're defined by it. What we want to do is we want to hide, right? I mean, we want to get away. We want to do something to take the letter off. We have an issue. Leprosy for that day and age was the scarlet letter. Like, they were defined by it. And what would happen, this phrase, let me just define this phrase, unclean and clean. In the Old Testament, there's this long list of laws about cleanliness and unclean, clean and unclean. And you're like, what is that? It's not talking about sin. It's talking about what pollutes us, what makes us dirty, what makes us not worthy in some ways, that we all polluted in different ways, not always sin. So let me talk about this idea of pollution. If you have a clean cup of water and you pour dirty water into it, the association of the dirty water, the water being combined, makes it dirty. That's the idea of association. What we associate with wears off on us. And so back in those days, if you had a friend that died or a relative that died, you had to go to the funeral and you were around a dead body, death was something that was not from the beginning. It was kind of a curse. It's a ramification of sin. And he says, if you touch a body or if you're near a body, you're now unclean for a period of time. You're polluted. There's a little bit of dirt in you. And so you had to go through a system. You had to go through some sacrifices that brought you back to cleanliness. Are you tracking with me? And so what uncleanliness means was you did not stack up. You were outside the temple. You couldn't worship. You couldn't connect with God. You really sometimes couldn't connect with people. You were hiding. Listen to what he says. If you are willing, he doesn't say you could take my leprosy away. Because leprosy is only one of the symptoms. He was looking at himself like, the leprosy is the smallest part of what I'm feeling. What I'm feeling is a whole lot deeper than that. And I don't want you just to heal me physically. I want you to take the whole deal of me being unclean away. I want to be clean again, God. I want to be able to engage again. I want to know what it's like to be touched. I want to know what it's like to be committed to. I want to know what relationships are like. I want to be good again. I believe that as we look around our world, we are living in a world where we all feel like that. We feel like outsiders. We feel unworthy. We feel disgraced. We feel, here's the interesting dynamic, we feel like everybody's looking at us and seeing the red letter. But we also feel like no one really sees us. That we're alone and kicked out. Like no one really sees us as we are. Let me just tell you the ramifications. That you know why suicide is so high in our world? Isn't it this idea we're talking about this morning? There's some kind of shame, some kind of outcast, some kind of, I don't have anything. There's a hopelessness. I am unworthy. I am broken. I have no hope. I might as well die. That's this idea of where this guy's coming from. Maybe addiction. Maybe you can picture an addiction that we become addicted to things because maybe we're trying to hide, or maybe we're just trying to numb ourselves so we don't feel the same pain that we did because we have this thing in our closet. You know, we're just trying to get away from it, so we become addicted to drugs, alcohol, or even some things that maybe you don't see, like food or television. If I could just watch TV for 4 or 5 more hours, I can numb myself so I don't have to feel like how I'm a failure at work or a failure in my marriage or a failure in my relationships or a failure in life or a failure as a Christian. Don't you feel like we're defined by all of that sometimes? I mean, this is what I'm saying. I don't think this is just a Christian view or a biblical view. I think if you came in this morning and you don't even know who Jesus is, I think you probably could look in our world and say, yeah, that's a problem in our world. Bullying. What is that? This idea of an outsider, insider, unworthiness. It's trying to make someone feel bad. Racism, what is it? It's defining somebody by a group of people and putting shame with it. That's what racism is. You're not good enough because you are this race. That is, we're all, even if you're not a follower of Christ, we are living in a world that we all feel like we're not good enough. Listen, why would the commercials on TV tell you that you need more if we had what we had is enough? Because we all have this angst, like, maybe if the next thing would make me happy, maybe if the next relationship would fulfill me, maybe I would be loved more then. But what happens when we don't experience it, we end up building walls. When we're hiding something, we build a wall. And so now, relationship-wise, with our spouses, we may like, we'll talk about a lot of things, but we're not talking about this. We're putting a wall around it because that's my shame. Are you tracking with me? So let's get back. There's this guy who has leprosy. He's carrying this shame. He feels alone and broken. Whatever emotion that you want to put, he's probably felt it. I'm guessing there's been points in his life that he probably is like, it's not even worth it anymore. I might as well end it. I don't want to be alone anymore. I don't want to be an outsider anymore. And so he's so desperate that he breaks every tradition that society had, every kind of like rule that they had. He comes running to Jesus. He falls at Jesus' feet, and I'm guessing he has tears running down his face. And he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Okay. If we're all dealing with this, we have to figure out what is the answer? What's the answer for our feeling of being unworthy, that we're not good enough? You can read self-help books, and maybe they'll tell you, hey, in order to be worthy, just try harder. Or maybe if you listen to Oprah, she might say, hey, just get inside of yourself. I don't even know what that means, but just go inside. Or maybe it's kind of maybe some other religion. You're like, yeah, if we follow the six tenets, if we just kind of sat and rested, maybe what we're trying to do it outside. We're like, maybe if we just tried this answer and this answer and this answer. And Jesus, I'm gonna tell you, I think is the only answer. He comes along. So this is what he said. This leper comes and he runs in. He's like, I've tried everything else, and I feel like a disgrace. Now I'm coming to you, and you're my last resort. I have no place else to run. If you are willing, I don't want your healing. I want to stop feeling like I'm unworthy. I want to stop feeling like an outsider. I want to be brought in. If you are willing, you can do this. And this is what Jesus was, here's the phrase, indignant. I don't use that word very often, so I have to define it a little bit. And you're like, what is that? Indignant kind of means angry, frustrated, like, I can't believe it. And so most people will be looking at this situation. He should be indignant. That leper should never come to Jesus because he's contagious. If he touches Jesus, Jesus is now unclean. So Jesus could very well say, I'm mad at you because you're coming near me. Get away from me. I don't even want to be downwind from you. Just leave. But Jesus isn't indignant with that. Because of what happens next. He's indignant that this is his situation. That's not the way creation was supposed to be. It's part of the curse. It's part of the ramifications of sin, that our world is broken, that there's a mess out there. You should not have to feel like an outsider. You should not have to feel unworthy. He's like, you know the flip side of that coin of indignant is he had compassion. Another version says he had compassion. You're like, compassion and anger? Listen, when you see something that's not right, your heart breaks over it, but you're also angry about it. It's the flip side of the coin. Anger and compassion kind of hold hands sometimes when you're angry about God things. His heart breaks. This is what he does. This is amazing. This next phrase, something that as people are watching, like, no way. I can't believe that just happened. That's what it says. He reached out his hand and he touched the man. Now, in your eyes, you're like, well, they touched. That was so not the way things were supposed to be. Because touching, in the Old Testament, touching was like connecting. It's kind of like identifying with. And so, let me pay. When they offered a sacrifice for their sins, they would have to touch the sacrifice, identify with, like, my sin is going on the sacrifice, and then the sacrifice could be taken care of. Jesus is saying, I identify with you. I was watching a movie, 42. All right, this is a good example of this. So Jackie Robinson, he's playing baseball. He's getting, like, racial slurs thrown at him. People are yelling at him. The whole stadium, 30,000 people all yelling at Jackie Robinson. And all of a sudden, you see, I don't remember which player it was, in the middle of this, in his hometown, he comes over and he puts his arm around Jackie Robinson as everyone's yelling in his hometown saying, you know what he's saying? I and him are together. I identify with him, even though he's African-American and he's an outsider. He's with me. This is what Jesus is saying. He's coming to this leper and said, he's with me. I identify with him. Now, this is what's cool, is when he touches him, he does not become unclean. Jesus is not like he's unclean now. All of a sudden, Jesus' touch makes him clean. This is what it says. I am willing, be clean. It's like, I love you. You're no longer an outsider. Now I am taking that shame away, and now you can be one connected to, you can know, and you can walk with me. All of that stuff in your closet is saying, this is the truth. Because clean really means you're okay. Unclean means that you've messed up, you're not good enough. Clean means you're okay, but God doesn't just say you're okay. He has this other word for us now called, we're holy. We're beautiful. We are set apart. He created us to be something special, something amazing. So not only does he say, takes away the shame, but now he puts this honor on him, like, you are holy. You are set apart. You're beautiful the way you are. Let me tell you what happened. This is a transaction. Because I also think what happened is, Jesus replaced the leper's shame, or maybe the phrase is, he took on the leper's shame himself. Let me fast forward a couple years. Jesus is on the cross. He's heading to the cross. He is being yelled at, mocked, spit at. By the way, spit is, this in every almost every society I know, is a way of saying you're an outsider, you're disgraced, I don't like you. He is crucified on a cross, which is the most shameful death you could experience in that day. It's better to be beheaded. It's better to have a sword run through. There's a whole lot better ways to die than to be crucifixion was the shameful death. And guess where he was crucified? Outside the city. And all of a sudden, Jesus takes on our shame so that we could be holy, so that we don't have to be unworthy anymore. Now he sees you as you are worthy, because he is worthy. That those things that you're hiding no longer have power over you. You don't have to wear the scarlet letter anymore. You don't have to have what happened to you in the past define you. You can have a new beginning. He can bring healing, not to the physical here, even though he does. He brings healing to all the emotional junk that he's carrying. He's like, you can be clean. You can have your shame put on Christ so that you can receive his honor. I'm just telling you, our world has no solution for shame. All the anti-bullying campaigns they throw out there cannot deal with our shame. All the books that are ever written about this will not deal with our shame. There's only one solution that even makes sense to deal with all the things in our past. Someone's got to take it off of us. Someone's got to bear it for us. Someone's got to bear our shame and what we're hiding so that we can receive glory. honor, and beauty. This morning, this is what I want you to do as we kind of wrap up the message. We're going to sing a couple songs together. I want you to go into your house. And I want you to kind of pretend that you have every room of the house is beautiful. You know, you got your decorations up. You got the nice little faith signs all over the rooms. You got your Bible on the end table. You're looking spiritual in your spiritual house. Everything's looking good. But there's one closet someplace in your house, in all of our houses, that is hiding our shame. We've been putting all sorts of stuff, years of stuff. It's been packing up in there, and you can hardly close the door. And someplace in the back of that closet is something that you have not even talked about to your spouse about, maybe. It may be something that you have don't even want. It's like so, it's such a disgrace to you that you can't even deal with it yourself. Does that make sense? You don't even want to think about it. You don't even want to. All I'm saying is that's been defining you. That those things in your closet have been defining you for year after year. You don't even realize how that stuff has defined you. Not just what you've done, but sometimes the thing that's most defined you is what's happened to you. And you're carrying the shame for something that you don't even deserve to carry. It's at the back of the closet. And I'm thinking this morning that as you're picturing yourself walking and opening that closet up, you're like looking around, make sure no one sees you open it. You're like doing the numbers because you don't want anyone to find it. That there's one person that may want to come with you. His name's Jesus. And he wants not only to see it, but he wants to start bringing healing to it, that no longer do you have to be defined by your scarlet letter. You can be defined by Jesus himself. And I'm going to tell you, as we get to our knees, and you may have tears in your eyes, you may be like, I've never dealt with this before. I don't want to, can you just get me to heaven? I don't want to deal with this. That God has a bigger picture than heaven. Heaven is good, but right now he wants to bring healing to the uncleanliness or the things you're ashamed in your life, that he wants you to kind of just bring it to him. To be like, if you are willing, you can deal with my past, my broken relationships, someone touched me in the wrong way. There's so much junk there, Jesus. You don't want all of that. Jesus wants all of it because he wants to bring holiness and honor to you. He wants to create a new creation with you that's way past what you have pictured for yourself. And I know that most of us would rather just, God, you can have the rest of the rooms. You can have the living room. Just tell me what you want me to make for dinner. Have the dining room. Listen, Jesus. I'll give you the TV, all right? I'll stop watching a couple of those shows. You can have the TV. How about that? You can have a little bit of my work, but not the closet. Even though we want all to get rid of the closet, we don't want to give it to Jesus yet. And all I'm asking this morning is, maybe today's the day that you give it to the one person who loves you the most, who has sought you the most. That you don't have to be defined by your past failures. You don't have to be defined by any of that. That maybe today's the day that Jesus says, I'm willing. Be clean. We're going to have the worship team come up. They're going to lead us in a couple songs. And what we're going to do this morning is, if there's something that's like, if the Holy Spirit's like clicking on you, if he's like, there's something sitting on you this morning, if there's like, there you know that there's some stuff in your closet that you've never brought to Jesus, and you're like, I'm sick of carrying it. This burden is way too much for me. I don't want it anymore. Maybe this morning you want to come to the cross. Listen to me. Listen to what I'm saying. You don't have to share it with anybody in this room besides Jesus. And maybe, just maybe, he will lead you on a journey of like, not having to hide anymore. Maybe it's more like this. You don't have to feel unworthy anymore because of it. Here's a verse. There is now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you know that verse? There is none of that holds sway on you anymore. In God's eyes, that does not define you anymore. That has no power in your life anymore. That those chains that are binding, that he wants to release them. He wants to cut them off. He wants to get rid of them. He doesn't want just to like like, hey, it's okay. He wants to release you from them. And it starts with one step. I know it's a long process after that, but it starts with us just coming to Jesus and say, all right, if you're willing, you can make me clean. We have the cross up here. You come, kneel, you just talk to Jesus. Jesus, I'm handing this stuff in my closet to you, because only you can deal with it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we feel like outsiders sometimes. This morning, we're even coming into a church and thinking that this building would probably be struck by lightning because we're in here this morning, because we're so unworthy. We've messed up so many times. We have so many things that define us. We're so broken. We're so alone. Maybe in this room, there's some people who are on the verge of suicide and they're wrestling with addictions. And God, I plead with you. I ask you to bring healing to their life. Let them know that there's something more. It's not by what they do, but by what you do. May you reach out your hand. May you touch them in some way. May you speak your words of hope over them, and may they experience this idea of finding hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen.